Okay, so I'm going to mute everybody just to make it a quieter share. If you have any questions, feel free to unmute or to put something in the chat, and we can always answer the questions. No problem. So, but everyone's being muted just so we can have a quieter share for now. But always feel free to ask questions, unmute or chat, and that's fine. So it's almost Lag BaOmer tonight. It's coming up soon. I want to discuss for tonight an idea about Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer is a day which is kind of mysterious in some ways, meaning we know it's a day we're supposed to celebrate. It's supposed to be a day of some form of simcha, but it's not so clear to us exactly what the simcha is. What is the aspect of simcha we're noting that we're celebrating Lag BaOmer? What's it all about? There's two main ideas of Lag BaOmer. The most famous one being the we know right now we're mourning for the death of Rabbi Akiva's students that died during a terrible plague in his days. Unfortunately, this year we actually understand more about a plague than we ever did in our lives. You know, we never understood what it meant to die in a plague, and unfortunately, right now we see what a plague can actually mean to our people and to the world. So Lag BaOmer was a day where the plague stopped. Now we can imagine now in our current state the simcha if one day just like poof. You know, the plague stopped killing people. It'd be amazing. You know, we would appreciate that simcha. I think we can relate to that simcha much more now than we ever could have in our lives. So that's one simcha of Lag BaOmer. The other simcha of Lag BaOmer is marking the death of Rav Shimon bar Yochai. Rav Shimon bar Yochai is one of the great Tanaim of the Gemara, of the Mishnayos. He was a student of Rabbi Akiva, and he's somebody whose yortzeit is tonight, is Lag BaOmer. Now the question that always seems to pose is that usually yortzeit is a sad day. When you mark the death of somebody, usually it's a more somber, sad tone. But for some reason, the death of Shimon bar Yochai sparked in Klal Yisrael a great simcha, an excitement. All the different, the idea of having a bonfire, the celebration, the dancing, the singing, all of that generates not from Rabbi Akiva's students ceasing to die in the plague, but from the death of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. We're celebrating his yortzeit. Those bonfires that customarily are lit are kind of like his yortzeit candle, and all the Jewish people gather around that, and we seem to celebrate his yortzeit. Now, typically, celebrating yortzeit to us sounds kind of funny, like we're happy he's gone. Like, what kind of message is that? But it's the opposite. There's something about his life that we're celebrating in his death. We're celebrating his accomplishments, his greatness, and that's what brings us to want to have these bonfires and these celebrations. In a usual year in Meron, you know, tens of thousands of Jews gather around Rav Shimon's kever. This year, unfortunately, they couldn't do that, so there's a much smaller group this year. I think they only allowed 3 fires total, 150 people over there, which is much, much smaller than typical. But on the other hand, it's a celebration. And everybody tonight is going to participate either in their own fire, or watch one on Zoom, or participate in some sort of discussion or class on Lag BaOmer. Is really marking Rabbi Shimon's yortzeit. So I want to discuss what exactly is part of the simcha of the yortzeit of Shimon bar Yochai. What are we trying to mark with that? Shimon bar Yochai is noted, he's understood as the source for us for Kabbalah. We understand that Torah came to us at Har Sinai and is passed down generation to generation, including all parts of Torah. So certainly the written Torah is passed down that we have in our Torah scroll. But also we pass down the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral tradition, which includes in it what we would call the Mishnah, the Gemara, Midrashim, and also Kabbalah. The mystical teachings of Kabbalah are passed down from Har Sinai to this very day. However, it wasn't really made very public. It wasn't made accessible in any form of a book until Rav Shimon bar Yochai came along. He's the one who composed the Zohar. He's the one who taught to his students a way to access Kabbalah in an unprecedented fashion that wasn't around before his time. And to this very day, those who study Kabbalah, the base text of Kabbalah is the Zohar, which is Rav Shimon bar Yochai's composition. He wrote the Zohar. So we see here, Rav Shimon bar Yochai, he is somebody who's famous for bringing to us Kabbalah. But it's still interesting, because even if that's his accomplishment, I mean, number one, we have to understand what exactly that means to all of us who are not well-versed in Kabbalah. And number two, it's still, we're celebrating a yortzeit. A yortzeit should actually be sad, you'd think, not happy. So we have sort of an interesting comment from Sadok HaKohen. Rav Sadok HaKohen was a great Hasidic thinker. And Rav Sadok says, he quotes from a Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah, and he says that a person's teachings are concretized in the hearts of his students at his death. I mean, when somebody's alive, the teachings that person teaches are still sort of, you know, unclear. They're still developing. They're still kind of in the works. They're sort of floating. But once a great scholar dies, so those teachings kind of take hold in Klal Yisrael. So Rav Tzadok says that Lag BaOmer is a day where Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's teachings really take a foothold in Klal Yisrael. We can access them, we can understand them better, they can influence us more, because the day that a great Talmud Chacham dies is the day that those teachings are nikva b'lev, or fixed in the heart of his students. So if we were to look at the day where Rav Shimon Bar Yochai died, it means that Klal Yisrael became influenced in a very deep way from his teachings on this day. So if we were to maybe just push the idea a little bit further, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's death to us, we're not celebrating his death, but we are celebrating the fact that the day he died, those teachings that were so unique and so deep and so special became fixed in the hearts of Klal Yisrael. That's part of what we're celebrating. So I want to maybe take an interesting approach to understanding this, meaning those of us who don't learn Kabbalah, how do we feel a joy in Rav Shimon's teachings? And furthermore, I mean, we don't seem to celebrate the death of other great people. We mourn their death. We don't celebrate their death. So what are we supposed to take from celebrating Rabbi Shimon's death? What are the teachings of Kabbalah that are in a way inaccessible to us? They're so deep and so far beyond. It's reserved for those few that actually understand and know it. How do we benefit from it? So I want to make a connection, which some Svarim make, which I think is going to give us a little bit of a different approach to Lag BaOmer. The Torah discusses when the Jews left from Mitzrayim on their way to Har Sinai, they were attacked by Amalek. So that was during the time of Sfiras HaOmer. They left Mitzrayim on Pesach, Har Sinai, you know, they got the Torah on Shavuos, so the time between was the counting of the Omer. And during that time, the Torah says in Parshas B'Shalach that Amalek attacked. The Midrashim tell us that Amalek attacked in the month of Iyar. So right now we're in the month of Iyar. Lag BaOmer is the month of Iyar. Iyar is the month of counting the Omer. The entire month is included in the Omer. And during that month, Amalek attacks Klal Yisrael. So many commentaries point out that if this is the month that Amalek attacks Klal Yisrael, and the celebration of this month is Lag BaOmer, it must be that Lag BaOmer is in a way the antidote to Amalek. Because our holiday during this month is Lag BaOmer, and that's coming up to counteract the attack of Amalek against us. So how does Lag BaOmer and Amalek relate in any way, shape, or form? I mean, we understand that Amalek relates to Purim. We can sense connections of Amalek to maybe other forms, other yontifs where we're fighting against enemies. Amalek is kind of like the quintessential enemy of Klal Yisrael. So we know, you know, Chanukah we fought an enemy. Purim we fought an enemy who actually was Amalek. Pesach, we overcome an enemy. Lag BaOmer, there's no enemy. We're not overcoming any sort of... That's not the challenge of Lag BaOmer. So why would Lag BaOmer be the antidote to Amalek? What's the message of tonight that actually counteracts what Amalek has against us? So I understand 2 points about Amalek, which I think are very much connected to Lag BaOmer. Now, Amalek is a nation which descends from Esav. Amalek is looked at as, you know, the equal and opposite power to Klal Yisrael. We're here to bring Hashem into the world. They're here to deny Hashem. We're here to strengthen Emunah. They're here to squash Emunah. That's who Amalek is. So Amalek and the Chumash, you know, they're presented, I think, with two major flaws, two major issues, which they try to bring to us, we have to overcome. Number one, when Amalek first attacks in Parshas B'Shalach, so the Torah says the Jews were complaining beforehand. They were saying, you know, we had no water. They questioned Moshe about bringing them out of Mitzrayim and causing them to thirst. Moshe makes a miracle and brings them water. And then it says that that place is called Masa Meriva, because in this place they fought and they asked the question, Yesh Hashem bekirbeinu imayim, is Hashem with us or not? So the Jews asked the question, is Hashem with us or not? That was their question. They're questioning Hashem's presence in their lives. They're questioning divine providence. They're questioning Hashkacha. So what happens? The Torah then says, Ve'avo Amalek. Amalek came. So Amalek sees on that moment. As soon as the Jews have doubts in Hashem, that's where Amalek enters. Because Amalek is the nation that stands for doubting Hashem. It's very famous that the gematria of Amalek equals the word Safik. Safik means doubts. because a Malik creates doubts and a Malik seizes on our doubts. When a Malik sees a doubt, they know this is a place where we can take and we can run with it. This is how we're going to challenge that Jew, because that Jew has doubts. Now that's our place to come in for the kill. That's what a Malik is. So they're coming and they're seizing upon our doubts in Amunah. Their entire essence is to deny Hashem's providence in this world. Now, on the other hand, so let's understand what this means. If they're here to counteract Amunah, so they're that force that creates the challenge. So where do doubts in Amunah really originate? I mean, if we have doubts in Hashem, if we have doubts in Hashem's presence in our lives, where does that come from? So it comes from a lot of places, but ultimately the question is, if I see Hashgacha, if I can see Hashem in my life, then I have Amunah. If I don't see that everything's part of the plan, if I can't connect all the occurrences in my life to Hashem, then I start having doubts. Meaning, at a very basic level, any doubt in Amunah is because I don't see Hashem's presence in my life, and when I note Hashem's presence in my life, that strengthens my Amunah. Are things random? Are things coming from Hashem? Are things part of the plan? Or do things just happen as they do? Is everything just natural? Or is there a master designer up in Shemayim that guides the world and brings it to a certain place? That's the question. So a Malik, number one, they're the gematria of Safik. They stand for doubt. A Malik denies Hashkacha. They don't see anything in this world as being of divine planning or intervention. They see it all as just happenstance. It says that a Malik came, it says, Asher Karcha Baderach, they happen upon you along the way. Because for a Malik, everything is just happening. Things just happen. It's not part of Hashkacha, just things just happen to us. It's random. So if it's part of a design system, they know there's a God, you don't have any doubts. But it's because we don't see that system. And most of us in life, we don't always see the system. Now, at times we see God's hand, at times we don't. And it's the times we don't that we struggle with these doubts, because I say, if I don't see it as all part of the plan, where is Hashem? Why is he not here helping me? When you see it as part of the plan, that strengthens Amunah. Torah is the divine plan. The Torah teaches us the system by which Hashem runs the world. And the more Torah that somebody knows, the more they can sense that system. The Torah gives us principles of Hashkacha, rules, the way that Hashem conducts himself in this world. What's the purpose of it all? How do things come together to achieve that divine plan? So that is what Torah does for us. Now Rosh Hashim Bar Yochai comes in, and he introduces to us another layer of Torah. He presents the world access to what we call Kabbalah. Kabbalah we often define as mysticism, but it's really a mistake. I think people make a mistake of what Kabbalah actually is. If you look at any book that really is full-fledged Kabbalah, usually it looks very, very technical. I mean, you're not talking about like these deep spiritual concepts and angels flying around, all the things you picture about Kabbalah, magical things, mystical things. That's not what these Svarim actually say. These Svarim are very much technical in the way that they describe the exact process of how the spiritual enters the physical. I mean, Kabbalah is the description of the system. So in other words, let's take maybe just a very rough metaphor. All of us right now are using a computer, I assume, because everyone's on Zoom. So, and I would say probably none of us know exactly how this computer works. We know how to turn it on and push the buttons and click and things happen. If I were to ask you, well, how does it actually get from my click on the keyboard to my screen? And how is it getting from my house to your house right now? And how come when I click the mouse over there, this happens? I would assume, I think nobody here has a background in computers or engineering from looking at the names right now. Maybe somebody does, but probably most of us would say, I have no idea. So we can use it, and we can learn how to use it very well. And a lot of us can become experts in using Windows or using Microsoft Word or surfing the internet. We can be experts in many things. But the inner workings of how that actually comes to my screen, most of us are clueless about. Now you find somebody who is involved in engineering computers, then he can tell you exactly why is it when I push the letter H on my keyboard, H goes to my screen. And they can tell you all the inner workings of the computer and how it happens that way. So Kabbalah, again, in a very rough metaphor, it's like that. Kabbalah is the part of Torah which tells you how do things get from the spiritual realm into the physical realm, and how does the physical realm impact the spiritual realm? So most of us can say we know that God runs the world. So somehow God's providence enters into the world and manipulates things. We can say we know mitzvahs are good to do, and somehow they have a positive impact on the Bria. Mitzvahs bring blessings to the world in some way. How? We have no idea, because the Torah says, do mitzvahs, then good things happen, and we believe that. But if I were to ask you, well, how does it work? Most of us would all say, we don't know. We don't know how it works. It works because it says so. How does Hashem's Hashgacha run this world? I don't know. I know it does, but I don't know how it does it. What exactly happens when I make a bracha, or I take a lulav? Everyone can say hi to Levi, who always comes to say hi during my shiur. You want to say hi? Okay, there he is. Ready to go play. How does it all work? The answer is, we don't know. So Kabbalah tells you how it works. Kabbalah is the way that tells you how the spiritual and the physical interact. How does one influence the other? When you do a mitzvah, what goes up to Shemayim? What comes down from Shemayim? When you do an Aveira, what happens? That's really, it's kind of a science in a certain sense, and that's telling you the inner workings of Torah. A lot of the Kabbalah Svarim are built on the Pasuk, because Atam Bechaya Es Kulam, that Hashem is the one who brings life to them all. Meaning we see that this world functions based on the word of God, and Kabbalah is built on how does that work? How does it go from the Hashem, who is infinite and spiritual and way beyond us, into this physical world where we have, you know, a desk and a computer and we have a water bottle and we have people and we have, you know, how does that all interact? So Kabbalah is built on that. How does it all trace back to God? So if we were to put this in other words, Amunah is strengthened by deeper understanding of how God runs the world. Amalek tries to make us deny God running the world, but the more you understand about how divine providence enters this world and how this world interacts with the spiritual, the deeper your Amunah is. And somebody understands how it all works, their Amunah is unshakable because they see God's presence in everything. So Shem Bar Yochai, he taught us the idea of Kabbalah. But the idea he taught us in a general sense, even if we're not going to all sit down and study Kabbalah, but he's telling us there's the way that God interacts with the world. It's, you know, when somebody studies the Kabbalah correctly, they're given the clearest picture of how divine providence enters our world, how mitzvos create bracha, how veros create destruction. It's called the sod. It's the secret of the creation. It's really the spiritual underpinnings of how the entire world works. So that's what Kabbalah is. So it counteracts Amalek in the sense that it really shows you how God is there in every step of the way. How God is there in every step of your life, and how your actions really do impact the spiritual realms in incredible ways that you don't know. It shows you how that works. Rather than just saying, okay, I read it works, I believe it works, I know it works, it actually explains to you how it works. It's the hows. It's not just the whats, but it's the hows. I'll share with you a very interesting gematria. So tonight, you know, what the custom is to make these bonfires, and one of the things they sing is the piyut called Bar Yochai. It's a piyut really describing the greatness of Hashem Bar Yochai, and it talks about, in all of these very flowery Kabbalistic terms, how great he was. One of the stanzas in Bar Yochai, it says the words, Nasa Adam Nemar Bavurecha. The phrase Nasa Adam, when Hashem says, let us make man, in the very beginning of Bereishis, it was said, Bavurecha, because of you. It's a very powerful statement. It's saying, in the simple meaning, it's saying, Hashem Bar Yochai, you are an ideal human being. When God said, let's make man, you were the image he was thinking about. You know, you're like the ideal human being, Nasa Adam Nemar Bavurecha. That's a simple understanding. However, it's a very interesting pasuk to quote. And the reason for that is the following. Nasa Adam, if you look in Bereishis, is in plural. Let us make man. And Rashi says, well, wait a minute. What's us? Who made man? God made man. The one and only God, Hashem Echad. What do you mean, let us make man? So Rashi says, this pasuk gives room for those who doubt to question. And they'll say, maybe there's more than one God. Why does it say, let us make man? So Rashi explains, why does the Torah word it, let us make man? Rashi says, because Hashem consulted with the malachim, with the angels, when he created man. And even though Hashem does not need their input, he was teaching us a lesson. Hashem felt it was worth inserting this in the Torah to teach us a lesson, even though it might lead to doubts. What lesson was it? So Rashi says, the lesson of humility. we make a decision, consult with others. No one person can make a decision on their own without having people to consult with and, you know, bounce ideas off of. So Hashem himself does not need this, obviously. But he made man. He said, Nasa Adam, now let us make man to teach us that it's good to consult with others when we make a decision. That's what Rashi says. Despite the fact that that leads to doubts, despite the fact that now somebody can pick up the Torah and say, look, there's more than one creator, Chas v'shalom. But it doesn't matter. It was worth writing that in Torah for the lesson, despite the fact that it could lead to questions. That's what Rashi says. There's another idea behind this. The Nefesh HaChaim explains that Nasa Adam means that Adam, the human being, is a composite of the entire world. Let us make man means Hashem took a piece of every single thing in the Bria and put them all into the human being. Why is that? Because the human being has the ability to impact the entire Bria. And we are the most powerful being alive. Because we, our actions impact everything. We do right, then we bring blessing to the entire world. We do wrong, we bring destruction to the entire world. So because we have within us a piece of everything, so our actions impact everything. So Nasa Adam according to Nefesh HaChaim means that the human being is a composite of every single creation in this world, and therefore it shows the power of the human being. That's Nasa Adam. However, we said before, Nasa Adam, you know, even though we understand what it means, can create doubts in a person. Because why does the Torah say Nasa Adam? Let us make man. It should have said, let me make man. So that's a place where somebody wants to question, could question. Chazal teach us that that's not what it means, and really it means, you know, all these lessons as we know. We know Hashem is one. But that's a place in the Torah where there's room for somebody who wants to raise a question. The word Amalek, so we talk a lot about Gematria. Gematria has a few different forms you can use it. There's something called Gematria B'miluo, which means that every Hebrew letter, so let's take the letter Ayin. Ayin equals 70. But if you were to spell out the letter Ayin, it would be spelled Ayin Yud Nun. Mem. Mem means is 40. But if you were to spell that letter, it would be Mem Mem. So that'd be 80. So that's called doing Gematria B'miluo, which means you're taking the letter and you're taking the numerical value not just of that actual letter, but the whole way you spell the letter. So Malik, in its milui, in its full value, equals the same amount as Nasa Adam. Nasa Adam is 470, and Amalek spelled, the letter spelled out fully, Ayin, Ayin, with his Ayin Yud Nun, Mem is Mem Mem, Lamed is Lamed Mem Dawid, Kuf is Kuf Vav Pei. That equals the same amount as Nasa Adam, as let us make men. So why is that? So commentators explain, because Amalek, they find their place to attack in Nasa Adam. Nasa Adam is a place where the Torah can present to us a doubt. So Malik says, that's my moment. That's my chance. And they jump in on that doubt. Because they're all about creating the doubts in Emunah. Rav Shimon bar Yochai is Nasa Adam of Arecha. We say, no, Rav Shimon bar Yochai is the one who Nasa Adam is sent for, because he can teach us that, no, Adam is, everything's from Hashem. He's going to show how Adam is really a composite of the entire world. Hashem took all the pieces of the world together and made the human being. But that's because Rav Shimon can trace everything back to the original source. What Kabbalah does is that it traces everything back to Hashem and shows how it all emanates from Him. That's what Kabbalah does. So Shimon bar Yochai is the quintessential Nasa Adam, because he's the one who's able to say that I can trace everything back to God. Amalek seizes on the opportunity to question, and they question. But Rav Shimon says, no, let's trace it all back to Hashem, and you'll see that your doubts are unfounded, and Hashem runs everything in this world, and everything goes back to Him. So Rav Shimon bar Yochai's job is to clarify Nasa Adam as a result of Hashem Echad. So that's one point about Amalek that Shimon bar Yochai comes to counteract. He's the antidote to Amalek's doubts in this world. Rav Shimon's able to come and teach us that even though they doubt seeing Hashem and seeing His Ashkacha, seeing Divine Providence, Rav Shimon bar Yochai comes and says, no, I can show you every single thing in the world. I can give you the precise system how it all links back to God. That's what he presents to us. One other point is that Amalek, it says, we mentioned before, Asher Karcha, they happen upon us along the way. So the word Asher Karcha is also noted to mean an idea of karirus, of being very cold. And Amalek injects within us a coldness, you know, a certain lack of passion in serving God. You know, we're distant, we're cold, we're numb. They try to take the excitement out of serving Hashem. Now, really, one should be passionate. Now, we should be enthusiastic about doing mitzvos, learning Torah, davening. But often, there's this feeling of it's boring, it's superficial, I've done it before, been there, done that. It becomes very, very cold. And that's also one of the powers of a malik in this world, is to cool us off, is to take away our passion. So where does excitement come from? So often we say that emotions come from the heart. That's a typical feeling. When I get excited, we say, you know, my heart becomes very emotional. But really, that's not true. Meaning, many Sfarim explain, and one of them being the Bala Tanya and others, that's a false emotion. If the emotion is only from the heart, and the brain's not involved, so it's very superficial. Because where's it coming from? It's just coming from some form of adrenaline or excitement, but wasn't thought through. And often that's a very fleeting feeling, because if you didn't think through it, if it's not a result of careful thought and decisions and understandings, so then it's not a true enthusiasm. It's just your adrenaline pumping. It's just a momentary excitement. Where do we truly get excited and enthusiastic? When you understand something new, and that goes to your heart. I mean, it starts in the mind. When we understand new ideas, we take a new perspective on something, so we get excited about it. Now, again, we could take an example in life. Now, often someone might tell us an idea, and I say, you know what, it's a nice idea, been there, done that, I'm not so excited about it. And then they say, yeah, but can't you see it from this perspective? And then you say, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Okay, let's do it, I'm excited now. So what changed? It was just you had a new understanding of it. You understood the idea a little bit deeper, with a little bit more of a precise understanding, or new understanding, and it got you excited, you know, it got you going. When you see the value and depth of something, so that gets you excited about it. When it's the same old, you don't see any new value or new depth, so then you're not so excited about it. In the world of mitzvos, so mitzvos are things that we have to do. If we do them all the time, they could get boring, routine. We could get cold, like a malik injects within us this, you know, this numbness, you know, this lack of passion. But the deeper havana you have, you understand the mitzvah better. You understand its meaning, its impact, how far-reaching are its consequences? So you get excited about it, because that'll help you break this coolness, this kriris, this lack of passion that a malik injects within us. It helps you break it. Why? Because now I have a new, deeper understanding of what I'm doing, so I'm excited about it. Now, let's take another example. Every year, let's say, for instance, we have a Seder. If all you did was read the same exact text as it says every single year with no discussion, nothing new to talk about, it could get a little bit boring. You know, it's exciting because it's the Seder, we do it once a year. On the other hand, like, you don't get anything new out of it. But every year, everyone tries to bring in new ideas, new discussions, new approaches, new perspectives. And we all sense, oh wow, you know, it was exciting for me again this year because I got into it, because there was something new to think about, new to discuss, new to reflect upon. Because the new, when you have a new understanding, that impacts the heart, and that impacts the emotion, and that gives you excitement. Rav Shimon bar Yochai taught us, again, Kabbalah. Kabbalah gives us an understanding of the depth of mitzvos. It shows that mitzvos go far beyond what we think they are, far beyond our rituals, superficial acts. Mitzvos have this deep, consequential meaning, which impacts the entire world. So Rav Shimon bar Yochai is able to create a passion within us, because he shows us mitzvahs are deep and meaningful. Mitzvahs have perspectives that you never thought of before, and the more that you learn, the more you study about the mitzvah, the more passionate you become, because look, I have a new approach to it this year, and it's getting me excited, it's energizing me. So it's not just the emotion or the adrenaline which is pumping, but it's not just a contrived feeling of excitement, but it's real. It's based on the intellectual connection that we've developed because we understood more about the mitzvah. That's why when you study more Torah, you attend more shiurim, you learn more, you do get more excited about serving Hashem. It's because you've got there's a deeper intellectual connection and understanding of what you're doing, which helps a person really, you know, propel forward. It elevates you, energizes you, because you understand more. So Shem Bar Yochai, his Torah, is something that we can connect with in the sense that it shows us how deep Torah actually is, how much mitzvahs really impact, and it gives us that passion. Because the deeper you can understand a mitzvah, the more passionate you become about it. Any cause that you know about, the more you relate to the cause, the more you know about the cause, the more passionate you become about the cause. If it's just words on a piece of paper, then you're not so passionate about it. If you've understood what it means, its profound impact, you become passionate. So Shem Bar Yochai, I would sum up, I have at least two ideas tonight why his Torah for us is very, very meaningful. So even though, let's say, we are not those who study Kabbalah, but he makes us aware of the fact that every single thing that happens in this world impacts the spiritual realm, and spiritual realm impacts us. He helps us understand that divine providence, hashkacha, is everywhere, is constant, is all the time. It strengthens our emunah. He also shows us, don't be so numb to mitzvos. Don't fall into routines. Don't become dispassionate. Understand there's a depth behind every single mitzvah, which is so deep and so profound and infinite that you can always learn more, can always go deeper, and that will therefore impact your emotions and the excitement in your heart, and you'll do mitzvah in a much different way because of it. That's his other role. So even those who don't study Kabbalah, which really takes years and years of preparation, Kabbalah is reserved for those people who are very learned, very righteous, and are prepared for it in the proper way. If not, then it can lead to terrible misunderstandings. Maybe just talk about that for 1 second. Why is the Kabbalah so reserved for people who... why is it such a limited chachma, that only a great Talmud chacham who's really worthy of learning it can learn? So going back to our example from before, if you know the inner workings of a system, and you make one wrong move, it could damage the entire system. Meaning, if we're using our computer, so if I'm just pushing the keys, I can't do that much damage. I mean, all of us at some point mess our computers up, but it's not like one wrong move. I push the K at the wrong time and everything explodes. But if you're working on the wires, and you connect one wire the wrong way, so the whole computer is going to be shot. You might cause a little explosion or sparks flying, because once you're dealing with the inner workings, it's very, very delicate. So again, as a rough metaphor, when you're studying the inner workings of Hashem and how He conducts Himself in this world and how He brings things to this world, one wrong perception could end up being the difference between believing in Hashem and being idolatrous, being heretical, because you're misunderstanding, very, very deep aspects of Hashem and how He runs the world. So you have to be somebody who has the sensitivity to the entire Torah and can learn these things in a very, very subtle and precise way, so that there's no misunderstandings happening. But these ideas are certainly accessible to us in that we understand there's a depth of Torah which goes beyond that which meets the eye. We understand that we are able to take a lot of these ideas in and grow from them. Not because I'm studying the Kabbalah work directly, but because anytime I get a new depth of understanding of Hashem, His Hashkacha, or His mitzvos, I am, in a certain way, getting a taste of Kabbalah. Because it's going one layer deeper, one layer in. I'm getting the system down a little bit better. And the more we study, the more we grow, the more we can understand that system. So Lag BaOmer is a time that we said before, we're celebrating His Yahrzeit, and that's a day where His Torah, His teachings, took hold in Klal Yisrael. Which means that it's a day that benefits us, because we now are able to be privy to the depths of Torah, which we weren't privy to before. And even though we may have studied them directly, we're able to benefit from that understanding which exists. The fact that it exists itself is enough to teach us that, wow, Torah is very deep, Hashem is very deep, and we benefit from all of that. So, like any other Yom Tov, we don't look at Yom Tov as a time to commemorate something in the past. It means that there is the energy in the air right now of that Yom Tov. So, like for instance, when Shavuos comes, we're not just commemorating the Torah being given on Har Sinai 3,000 years ago. We are getting an opportunity to tap into the energy of Matan Torah. Lag BaOmer, we're not just commemorating the death of a great Talmud Chacham, but the energy of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is in the air today, which means that whatever he taught, we have a chance to connect with on even more, on a deeper level, today than any other day of the year. So everyone should have a very happy Lag BaOmer and be able to, really, it's an opportunity to take a moment and understand that there's a depth of Torah which goes beyond the surface. It's more than meets the eye. And that's what creates within us a deeper emunah in Hashem and a deeper passion in serving Hashem. Any questions? Okay, so everyone should have a wonderful night. Stay safe, stay healthy. And next week, Ritz Hashem at 8 o'clock, normal time.
Thank you so much.
No problem.